May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them and our hearts and minds to receive it, that we may bear a rich harvest as we go and live our lives transformed by the power of your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lots here. So I don't come from Canada, you may have guessed. I don't come from North America even. That may come as a surprise to you. So the practice of Thanksgiving is not something which we have from where I come from. It's a new thing, it's a new practice, it's a new experience to see what that is like. And not very conveniently, Canada and the United States of America have different dates for their Thanksgiving, just to add a little bit of kind of confusion, because of course we have many people from the United States here, and of course, so it's kind of like, well, happy Thanksgiving this one, and then it'll be happy Thanksgiving for a little bit later on in November as well. But this speaks to an important practice, and I want to make a distinction here. You can go through the ritual of Thanksgiving and completely miss the significance of it. And that can happen in all sorts of ways. Here we go. Oh yeah, happy Thanksgiving. And we don't actually know what we're giving thanks for. Rather, it's an opportunity to get some nice food in, to get some friends over, and perhaps to drink a little too much wine or something like that. But we've forgotten the roots for which the day is there for, to pause and genuinely to give thanks for the blessings that we enjoy. This is something which is beneficial regardless of your faith. Just to stop, to reflect, and to think that actually we are blessed. And that is what I think is so very important as we think about the harvest. What do we call it? So back where I come from, we call it harvest Thanksgiving. Now, of course, that was back in a far distant time when farming was kind of like everybody experienced the rhythms of the farming life, and they knew the seasons of the farming year. And at different places, people would help out in the community. Even people in the towns would help out in the community at harvest time. One of my recollections as a kid, my mother had to go and attend to my aunt who was dying. And so most of the time, while I was still in elementary school, I had to learn very quickly how to cook a meal for like 12 or 15 people because of harvest and people coming in from the harvest to get fed and then to get out as quickly as possible so they can get on with harvesting. And so that was one of the things that I kind of had to kind of like, it was action stations for like, you know, there I was waiting and then suddenly you see them coming in to wash their hands and it's like, suddenly I had to get everything out on the table really fast so that when they arrived in, they could just come in, eat and go again. And that was just how it was. But now, even at the farm at home, very few people are involved in farming. So now it's machines and stuff has taken the place of that. And the distance has grown. I remember we used to do farm visits for school kids from the local village school. I say village school because it was a village surrounded by farms, dairy farms. They didn't know where milk came from. They thought it came from a shop and didn't realize it came from cows. And they were surrounded by it. It's like, and yet they weren't aware because no one had told them. They had not experienced it. In a generation, people had forgotten. That same village where the people who came and harvested and helped us out with the cows at different times in the year, within a generation, people don't even know where the milk comes from. I think that probably makes a point. Now, of course, we live in a city, and we're not surrounded by dairy farms, and we're not surrounded by farms at all. We have some beautiful green spaces. We have the Stanley Parks of this world, which give us a clue of certain seasons of the year, but we don't have that farming rhythm. And so that's something which we have to contextualize, which is what I want to try and do today. Back in Jesus' time, it was a farming community as well. And so the illustrations used were farming ones, because that was appropriate to the place that they were speaking. On the whole, Jesus tended to be wandering around in the farming areas. But it's also true to say that when Paul was in cities, he sometimes used clever ideas and the academy as his way of explaining things as well. Okay, so we have that. Then we have the first reading, the Deuteronomy reading. We have this kind of reminder, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you will eat bread without scarcity, where you lack nothing. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God. And so it continues. And I suppose if I think about it, we tend to have forgotten. We have not taken the care perhaps we should have done to not forget God and God's provision. It was true for the people of Israel. They rapidly forgot God all the time, going off and doing their own thing. And when you spoke to them and told them, actually, the prophets bring them back to God, they got angry. It didn't change. They just got angry and resentful. They had turned away and were consumed by their own lives and their own priorities. And that begins to distort us. And I mentioned in the prayer practice we did at the beginning of the service, actually also practicing a mindset not of scarcity, but of abundance. Now, lots of people pick up that theme, both of other faith traditions and none, about the fact that we need to adopt a position of abundance rather than scarcity. We can easily focus on what we don't have. We can easily say, it could be anything. For us personally, we might say, I haven't got, or I miss, or I want this, or whatever it might be. And that is something, of course, which is there and is valid. But if you stay in that mindset, your mind itself you shrink. But if you start to think of yourself in a position of generosity and abundance, it changes the way you view what we have and what we let go of too. And there is something here about, I'm always shocked, I don't know why I am still, but I am, of some of the contemporary people that are followed by younger generations. And there are certain people in their 20s and 30s who are making it their goal to become billionaires. And this is to be a laudable empowerment issue and all the rest of it. I'm thinking to myself, well, it may empower you, but you hanging on to that amount of money does not empower a lot of other folk. But if you release that money, you could change villages, towns, communities, both here and abroad as well. And so there's this thing which is spoken of here. So often we say, well, I'm going to parcel things. I'm going to segment things. I'm going to say, well, this bit I'm going to give to God, but I'm not going to do this. And actually, that tends to come from a place of scarcity. I've got this much and no more. But actually, if we come at it from a place of blessedness, where we understand ourselves to be provided for and that God cares for us, we are to live in such a way that we are dependent on God as our provider. And so that does challenge us because it affects our giving of time, our giving of money, our giving of resources. Where we actually say, well, I could hang on to this money and pay off the mortgage early, or I could do this or could do that. Back in the days when I was single and on my own, which is a long time ago now, I earned a good wage. And I recognize that. And so I gave a substantial proportion of that to the church, which enabled them to employ a youth worker who then was able to work with lots of youth. Do you see the point? I could have hung on to the money, but then those youth would not have been served, and they would not have been blessed by it. But the fact that I have done that then meant that that happened at that time. Now, my circumstances changed. I got married and children, all the rest of it. So I'm not trying to say that I did it all the time. But if you are in that place of abundance rather than scarcity, it frees you up to give and invest in the lives of others, both in time and talent and all the rest of it, and money. And so that is what's picked up in the letter to the church in Corinth. This is the point. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you, though, must give as you have made up your mind. So it's not opting out. You must decide, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So that's why I won't be leaning over you saying, you will give whatever to the church. I won't do that because it's your decision. It is between you and God and your family. But the point about it is that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, some days, I'll be honest, I'm not so excited about sending my money over to the church. You know, funny enough, there's some days when you don't feel so good about it. You think, I could really do with that money right now, and all the rest of it. And yet, there is a goodness in actually recognizing that by giving that money, it means that other things can happen. And that is so critically important. We had the volunteers from the advocacy office in this week, and it was a good reminder of the fact that the church here enables one of only two generalist advocacy services to take place in downtown Vancouver. The other one is also church-based. And it makes a difference in people's lives. And that's what we can do. I'm hoping that we'll be doing other new and exciting things which will bless other people's lives, where we are generous with what God has given us. Now, you might say, well, what have we got? We've got a facility. We have got people. We have got all sorts of blessings that we have. We've got a great location. We have many blessings if we have the eyes to see it and the heart to respond to it. And then I wanted to pick up, where'd it go? Where did it go? Bear with me while I just kind of like flap around inside. Yes, it was about the abundance. So God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you'll always have enough of everything. We live in a world that tells us you haven't got enough or that you're not good enough and all that sort of stuff. But there is enough of everything. And that is so crucial. And that idea of thankfulness is then spilled over into Jesus healing the 10 lepers. What a transformation that made in their lives. And I'm going to push the point on this one on several levels. And I'm going to you're just going to have to run with it today, folks. I will try and pull it together as we do this to pick up the themes, the other themes other than Thanksgiving. But we have here, first of all, an issue of Thanksgiving. There are 10 people who are healed, 10 lepers who are healed. One returns. It's the foreigner who returns. And that's noted. It's the Samaritan who returns. And Jesus said, what? Weren't there 9 others who were healed? But the only one who comes back to give thanks is this foreigner, this Samaritan, the one who is considered to be not as kind of okay with God as the rest. Something there that we need to take note of. So there is that. But I want you to think a bit more about the stories of these lepers for a moment, because I think there is a practical application. The practical application is this. Those lepers, I suspect, had mental health issues. And I suspect so did their families. Imagine for a moment, if you are a leper back in that culture of that day, you are then physically separated from your loved ones. Does that sound familiar? Being separated physically from your loved ones, that you cannot hug them or touch them. Does that sound familiar, friends, as I say that to you? It's hard. It's hard. And so we have that. They have the fact that they have to go and live somewhere else. away from local people. And then when they come along, they have to have a bell and they need to shout out, unclean, unclean. Imagine saying that every day. Imagine what that would do to your mental health, what you would internalize from that, that you are unclean, that you are somehow not good enough. You can tell where I'm going with this, can't you? So it's like, do you get it? That you are told you're unclean. Now, you having to ring a bell is just to rub your noses into it. Now, I know why that was the case back then, because it was a contagious disease and people needed to be warned to stay physically separate and distanced from them. Some things come back round again. So they had to go and live far away. And the effect that that would have had on their families. Imagine if you were a mother and you become a leper and you had to leave your children. Imagine if you were a father who had to be taken away from your children and your wife. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine if a child became a leper and was sent physically away. Would that not tear at your very heart? So I would want to say in this context that these lepers, it's not just a physical illness that they're having to deal with. It is a mental, an emotional, and yes, a spiritual condition that they deal with. Many of you will have had similar experiences, either because of this pandemic or because of something else about who you are as a person. Mental Health Day. There is no shame, and there should be no shame. I'm going to state the obvious, but it's worth stating, that it's okay if I say to you, how are you doing? And the answer is, I'm not doing so good. That is the answer that, well, I want the honest answer, so it's whatever the honest answer is. I don't want to hear, I'm fine, and you're dying inside. Do you see what I mean? And we should cultivate and set a church culture, I believe, where you can come along in total dignity, in all of your glorious messed upness. Because I'm messed up too. I own that. I own that God is doing a thing in me and that God is not finished with me. So the first thing I want to say to you is if you have mental health issues, which may be because of stuff you have done or maybe because of background or maybe in condition, maybe what people have done to you, all sorts of reasons for it. There is no shame in that. And you do not need to hide from that. And this church, if this church, and I totally believe this church can do this, so I'm not worried about it. I'm just going to say is this church needs to be a community that will embrace you and you can belong as you are. If you haven't read my reflection yet, go read it on this subject. Okay, so we got that. So the mental health, I wanted just to touch on that because you know, that was what happened. Now then, imagine the physical healing. The physical healing has happened. Is that the end of the story? No, it's not. Because they go back to the priest. The priest declares them clean, which gives them the ticket to go back to their homes. They are restored to their families. They find a new place in the community. And they are declared clean. It reminds me when Peter has a vision on the rooftop of all of the things that a Jewish person should not eat. God says to Peter, do not declare as unclean that which I declare to be clean. And friends, whether you're online or you're in this room, I know that far, far, far too many of you have been told that you are unclean, inadequate, or intrinsically disordered, to use a phrase from a certain other place. I want to say I am sorry. I want to say that the church needs to repent. I want to say that we need to do better. I long for us as a community of faith to gather around the life, teaching, and practice of Jesus Christ, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and to declare freedom to the captive, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to be generous. To be generous in such a radical way in these days of physical separation that people will rejoice about what God is doing in and through the people of St. Paul's. So friends, I simply lay this out to you. Will you join with me in a journey of repentance, renewal, and growth? That we learn from the mistakes of the past, that we change so that we are better for the present and the future. And I believe that we will grow. We will grow spiritually. I absolutely believe we will grow numerically. And Jack, we should get the finances as well. If we put the right things in the right order, I think these things come from it. Many of us have benefited, myself included, over the years, although I don't have the money anymore, but many of us benefited from a different type of harvest. It wasn't a harvest of investing in seeds and sowing, but in property and investments and assets. And for those of you fortunate to have you ride the property, whatever it is, and you've done well out of it, that is a sign of the blessing. And I suppose I ask the question, what are you doing with it? Cashing it in and doing something with it, or are you using that to expand for the sake of others, or at least a portion of it? These are the things that we may want to consider. So I hope, I pray, and I long for the days when all of us are focused around some key priorities. For me, as I mentioned last week, belonging is significant. So many people need to belong, and yet within us, we rage because we don't want to belong because we're frightened of being known. We're frightened about bringing our whole selves so other people can see us, and you know what? They might judge us. They might talk about us. I know that. I know what it is to be judged. I know what it is to be talked about. But we just have to do it anyway. We have to keep on doing good as we see it. And if people talk ill about that, that is not for me to deal with. That is for God to deal with. I don't need to get involved in that. So let us practice being generous. Let us practice the habit of realizing our blessedness. And if you need to hear the words again, that you are loved and beloved as you are, and that you belong here, please hear them today. Amen. The creed can be an empty ritual too. But I want to point you in a particular direction on the creed before we continue. The middle section about Jesus. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The God whom we worship knew suffering and knew and tasted death, injustice, and all the rest of it, but was raised up. We are a resurrection people. So if you feel kind of half dead or something like that, or just beleaguered, remember, we are a resurrection people, and we get new bodies and all the rest of it, which don't decay and don't have pains and don't do any of that sort of stuff. That's pretty cool. Let us give